going to try to position myself in such a way that I'm not straddling two pieces here. I've heard that I squeaked a lot last week, so I'm going to try to avoid squeaking too much. So I'm going to try to stay right in the middle a little bit. Had comments twice already this morning that there might be a concern about people falling asleep this morning. So here's what we got to do. I got a code here, okay? Here's what happens. When I go like this, okay, you guys clap. When my hands go right across the middle, let's try it, okay? Yeah. Whoa. Okay, try again. You got timing is what... When it's right here, that's when you want to clap, okay? All right, so we start out and... Okay, that's enough. Don't get carried away. Now, so I might have to do that during a service if I see someone nodding and I go like this. Oh, you missed it. Yeah. Okay, so that way, what that'll do is save people's elbows and stuff like that, and you just clap. Okay, this is not going to work, I can see that. Oh, well. Some of you will pay attention just for, you just want to clap. That's just, you know, just for that sake. If you have your Bibles and would like to turn to Romans chapter 8, we're going to be looking at that portion of Scripture. We are just finishing up, and actually finishing and transitioning, if you want to look at it from that vantage point, of a series on dealing with life's dominating sins or habits, and again ushering into a study on the eighth chapter of the book of Romans. And in a sense, they almost just flow into each other, and I'll talk about that in just a moment, how they do that. And we'll be looking at specifically, though, Romans chapter 8 and how that it gives us that hope in regard to the life-dominating sins and the habits that we might be dealing with. But before we get into that, I would like to pray and ask God's assistance as we endeavor to look at His Word. Our Father, we thank You so much. As we think about the song, How Great Thou Art, and as how Tim sang that in the minor key to remind us of the desperation and the hopelessness of our sin, but that You didn't leave us in that type of a state, and that we can rejoice and we can sing how great You are. And Father, how Your book of Romans and Your book of Romans chapter 8 in particular gives us such hope in so many different areas. And Father, I pray that You'll use me as Your vessel, as I just desire to be used of You to share Your Word, for Your Word is powerful. Your Word is able to come into people's lives and transform hearts. And for that, I am so thankful that I have something worthwhile to share. And God, again, I pray that You'll use me, that my flesh may not get in the way, but that Your Holy Spirit might be the one to receive the power, grant the power, and Your Son, Lord Jesus Christ, receive the glory. And we pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. If you look at the Bible has many books in it. And matter of fact, 66 different books. And out of there is one book called the Book of Romans. And in the Book of Romans, there are basically five different things that we'll be looking at in regard to the Book of Romans. Thank you. There you go. All right. The first thing that you look at in the book of Romans is the issue that God deals with regarding the penalty of sin. The penalty of sin is that verse that you may have heard of, the wages of sin is death. Or, another way, say it, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The first three chapters of the book of Romans deals specifically the fact that we cannot stand before God on our own, but we need Jesus Christ. The second section talks about the peace. That we not only have a problem with sin, but we have an answer for sin. And God gives the answer that there is peace through the Lord Jesus Christ, that He can take our sins and give us, instead, a standing before God as if we hadn't sinned at all, called justification. The third area we just came out of before we came to where we are now is the book portion I call the power, where it says that we do not have to allow sin to reign in our bodies, but God instead has given us the ability to live a life of success and victory. That's called the doctrine of sanctification, where we can indeed set ourselves apart from the world, the flesh, and the devil, and set ourselves unto God, where we can live for Him. Now, chapter 8 of Romans, some have called the jewel of hope. A lot of different words for that. And that's the preservation. The fact that it's talking about our preservation in God through chapters 8, 9, 10, and 11, through various illustrations, etc., talking about that special glorification, if you want to call that, preservation that God has for us. And then chapters 12 through 16 is the practice. How do I live this out in my life? That's in a nutshell what the book of Romans is all about. Now I want us to look at Romans chapter 8, the jewel of hope. For we've been talking about how that we've been trying to deal with those life-dominating sins, those habits, those things that come into our life. And book of Romans, chapter 8, happens to deal with some of the most intense issues that people deal with. As I've had the privilege of working with individuals in a counseling type of a fashion, these are the types of things I see people wrestling with, almost in hopelessness in regard to these things. The first thing you find right away in chapter 8 is dealing with the issue of guilt. People are walking their lives trying to live with a burden of guilt upon their lives, as if they're carrying out the trash 24/7. And they have that burden of guilt upon their back, and they almost look at it as a motivator, that if I can just hang on to this guilt, it will help me to be a better person. But I can assure you, God has no intentions for us to go into battle against spiritual warfare or to run the race for Christ with a bunch of garbage hanging on our backs. For He has made a way that we can avoid that condemnation, that guilt. And that's what we find in the first part of chapter 8. This verses 6 through 11 talks about the elements of failure. Sometimes we fear failure. We don't want to try new things because we're afraid to fail. I like to roller skate. Anybody else like to roller skate? Didn't think so. But I like to roller skate. I like to roller skate forward, you know, and I think I can skate fairly well forward, but you know, I see a lot of people out there going backward, and I would try that, but you know what, I'm afraid of something called falling down. I went through all that when I was this tall. I don't want to go through it again, and I wish I'd learned to skate backward then, but I don't want to try it because I'm afraid of the failure. You know, if I could only rent the rink for myself, you know, so I can go out there and embarrass myself in front of myself, and that's it. But when I'm around all these other people, I don't want to be falling down. Because, you know, when you're the pastor, that stuff just gets out all over the place. You know, I mean, they just love to see, you know, the pastor do something stupid. That's why they like to see me up here, I guess, rather than. But along with that is not only the failure aspect, or even the history of failure, to where we have tried and failed and tried and failed. And we get to the point where we want to just give up because it just doesn't work. But God is a God of hope to tell us that He is one to give us power, and we do not have to fall into that failure routine. The third thing goes along with that element of fear. And in this case, it's dealing with the fear of not having the certainty of direction or care or connection in our lives. And that's where God comes in and talks about a special relationship that we have with Him. That we can call Him Abba, Father. Almost like it's a very compassionate term, like Daddy. And that's the type of relationship that God has with us. And we'll look at that more next week on Father's Day. A couple weeks down the road, we'll be looking at the issue of pain and suffering and hardship. This world is filled with things that just sink our hearts. And one of the things that's hard is just the realization there's so much pain and suffering in the world. How do we deal with it? Romans chapter 8 has an answer of talking about how that this suffering of this present world just doesn't compare to what's coming up. We'll talk about that in a couple of weeks. And then another is the element of crises. September 11th. What do we do when our world is taken and turned upside down? How do we interpret a God who allows things to happen in the manner in which He has? How do we interpret the amount of sin that's overriding our world? And God says, all things happen for good. We'll talk about that in Romans chapter 8 as well. People wrestle a lot with the idea that they have enemies. People against them. People out to just cause them to fail. And that their enemy may be in flesh or their enemy might be in spirit. But there's a paranoia at times that I don't know if I can continue to serve God or to do what is right because of these other individuals or the spirit world that we contend with is going to knock us down. It's going to be too much of a contender against us. But in Romans chapter 8, verse 31 and following, it says, no one can stand against us. Then the final part of it deals with that element of loneliness. Our world keeps on getting bigger and bigger population-wise, but interestingly, even the more crowded we get, the more lonely people we get. We have individuals who are crying out for some type of meaningful relationship. There are individuals who are concerned about, does God even care about me? Can I do something that could keep me from having a relationship with God? But you know, Romans 8 deals with that too. And it says that nothing can separate us from the love of God. Can you understand why they call it the jewel of hope? When you look at your most despairing issues in your life, Romans chapter 8 deals with it. I could spend a year talking about Romans chapter 8, possibly. But we'll just take a few weeks. And I hope that you will be pumped up for it and reading through Romans chapter 8 and looking at it and just trying to look at the world through the hope that God gives in Romans chapter 8. Well, our purpose this morning is not to cover all of Romans chapter 8. That was just to give you kind of a whet your appetite for what is coming up. We want to deal with those first few verses in Romans 8 that deal with what I call the preservation. The preservation by, first of all, our position. Look at Romans 8, 1 and 2. I have part of the verses for us here. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Here we're talking about a preservation of a position that we have in Christ. So many times we get such focus on who we are. Who am I? You know, how do I compare to other people? And my focus is on what do people observe me as? Do they think of me as highly as I would like them to think of me? Yet God gives us a position that we have because we are in Christ Jesus, and one of those positions is this. It says there's no condemnation. I don't know about you, but that is a great blessing for me. Some of you probably started out your life going to church when you didn't even know you were going. I mean, you were brought to church and you were there. The next thing you know, you're cognizant of life and you're in church. And some of you are doing that right now. I'm waking up. Oh, how'd I get here? There you go. Okay, wake those guys up. All right. And you come to a point in your life, you realize, I'm in church. I've always been in church. I've been in church all my life. And you have not gone to the point where you've really garnered a lot of sin to where you can garner a lot of guilt. Praise God for that. Praise God. Some of you maybe have gone through the route of carrying a burden of sin, doing things you know that God is not pleased with, doing things you know that others would not be pleased with. And that burden of guilt can cause one to not want to lift their head at all, not want them to, not encourage them to sin, not to. And there's people, folks, that aren't even willing to go into churches because they're burdened down so much with guilt. And they think, I just can't do that. But the exciting thing about it is this, is that that's the business God is in best. He is in the business of helping people deal with the burdens of their guilt and helping them to be right. Not just sugarcoating, not just giving them something that will make them feel better or numb them to the issues in their life, but truly take and erase the burden and totally take it out of their life so they can lift their head and stand before God. You know, the exciting thing about that is that despite the fact that I know I am a sinner, and you know what I wish? I wish that back on July 10th, 1975, when I placed my faith in Christ, and when I know He took that burden of my sin and just rolled it away, I just wish that from that point on I had never sinned again. You know that? I just wish that I was able to keep that. From that point, from that very moment, it was just like, I have no burdens at all. It was just all lifted up. And how it would have been nice to just, you know, never etch anything else on that screen per se of sin. Not allow any more evil thoughts to come in. Not allow this tongue to get me in trouble again. You know, not to lose my temper. Those various things that continually work over the flesh here. But you know, that's not true. We continue to sin. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sin, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We know what the burden of sin is, but I am thankful that even though I am not a perfect individual, I can lift my eyes to God and sing songs like, How Great Thou Art, and Our God is an Awesome God, and do so not because I've earned that right, but because I've accepted a wonderful gift in Jesus Christ, that He paid the penalty of the sin so that when I look up at God, I can be assured that His smiling face is looking down at me. Not because of how righteous I am, but because of how righteous His Son is. And that the fact that when He sees me through Him. And that allows me the joy and the hope that there is no condemnation. There is nothing that's going to shove me down and make me have to walk my life groveling and looking down and feeling the burdens of this world. Oh, I have to have a seriousness of sin and I have to have a desire to come to Him and repent, but the joy of realizing that He accepts me as righteous because of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, prior to July 10th, 1975, I had no option. I had no option to be able to look up at God and to praise Him because I still carried my burdens. I still carried the burden of my sin. It was when I placed my faith in Christ and I asked Christ to be, in a sense, my shield. Is that okay to say that? The one who shields me, who makes me righteous before the Holy Father. There's no condemnation. We are no longer guilty. I contrast this with a few things. We're in a very litigation type of society. And if you ever watch the Law and Order or any of the type of things along that arena where the lawyers are battling it out and they're all working for a plea bargain or something. You know, they know the guy's done something really bad, but they go for a plea bargain so they can get what they want and then catch somebody else and all these type of things. I just didn't realize there's that much politics into it, but I guess if they're fairly accurate, that's true. That they're doing all these plea bargain type things. But you know, God doesn't do that with us. That it's not an issue that when Christ died for our sins, and our sin problem, our guilt, wasn't just taken off as a plea bargain. It wasn't just an issue of, I know I'm guilty, I'm going to bear that guilt, but I'm going to plea bargain it down so I don't have as much punishment. It's not that way at all. Neither is it a situation where they're just going to find me guilty, and then because there's an uproar of a bunch of people, they kind of say, well, I know you violated the rules, but we're going to reverse the call just because, for whatever reason. It's not that either. It isn't that God looked down and said, oh man, they just keep on sinning, I don't know what to do, they can't get it right, so I guess I'll change the rules. No, the rules always stay the same. No plea bargains, no changing of the rules. The righteousness, all of sin comes short of the glory of God. God says, the righteousness that I accept is perfection. No more, no less. That's what He accepts. And that we can't, and so He doesn't plea bargain, He doesn't reverse the charge, and there's no appealing, none of those type of things. All there is a meeting of the standard by Jesus Christ. So that when I look at my sins and the burden of my guilt, and it's been taken away, that at some time in my life, some tears ought to come to my eyes to realize what Jesus Christ has done for me. Because nothing has changed as far as the expectations of God, but everything has changed in regard to my life. And it's all because of Him and not because of me. That's the no condemnation. That's the excitement of it. That's the grace that when I'm dealing with the frustrations of life and I'm dealing with those sins that I continue to want to get involved with, all one of the things that I can do is look back and say, I don't have to be this. My guilt has been erased. I don't have to be that. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 6, where it lists all the abominable sins that no one will enter into heaven, and God says, such were some of you. But there's no condemnation now. Because we are in Christ Jesus, because we placed our faith in Jesus Christ, and Jesus met the standard. Another thing it says in this passage is that we are free from sin and death. Sin is actually that missing the mark of what God wants from us. It's just like if you put a target up here, and you shoot at the target, and you hit over here someplace, that's sin. You're supposed to sing a particular note, and I did a lot of sinning on this one. I was to sing a song and sang the whole thing in the wrong key. I mean, I missed the mark on every one of the notes. I sin. And some people were saying, yeah, you are really. Your singing is a sin. But that's the concept of missing the mark and not hitting what you need to. And death is the concept of being separated. There is no, you know, no need for us to continue in sin. Because we've been freed from it. We don't have to answer to it. We do not have to respond to it. And we are free from death. Because there are new conditions. This passage is a neat little passage talking about those who walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh. And let's look at some of the package deal of this new condition that we have. And basically it's wrapped around the fact that we're in Christ. Do not minimize that phrase. It's a very important phrase for us. You'll see it re-emphasized throughout the book of Romans. In Christ. We are in Christ. As a result of that, we have these new conditions. The first one is we have a new walk. The word walk is simply talking about our way of life. Our way of life, how we walk, how we behave ourselves. We walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now, this is not talking about... Here's the exciting thing about this passage. What this passage is saying is, it is really not even saying that we as Christians have an option to walk in the flesh. It's saying that if you're in Christ, you're to walk in the Spirit. Many times you can look at the passage and say, well, I'm walking in the flesh here. No, if you're in Christ, you're walking in the Spirit. Because you have to walk in the Spirit. You have the Spirit, you have to walk in the Spirit. Now, you may not be obedient, and you may be struggling with some things, but you're still walking in the Spirit. Those who walk in the flesh are those who do not have Christ. We'll talk about that. We'll see that later on in the passage if you study it out, because if you are not walking in the Spirit, you are not in Christ. You know, it's a reciprocating type thing. So it's talking about a condition, not just a habit here. It's talking about our condition that we are walking in Christ. It's a new standard for us. That we don't have to walk in our flesh. And what that word flesh means doesn't mean that we come out of it isn't like we have an outer body experience, that I'm no longer walking in the flesh, I'm walking in the Spirit like this. What it's talking about is the difference between the motivations of my life. The motivations of my life are Spirit-led, Holy Spirit, not my spirit, Spirit-led instead of fleshly-led. And our flesh, James tells us, is what essentially takes the temptations of life and provides a seedbed for it so that when the temptation comes in, our flesh is just all nice and rich and all that, so that it'll you know, and it's already got the fertilizer in it, so that when the seed hits and that sin grows. That's the flesh. That's how James illustrates the flesh. It's right there, ready to bear fruit of sin. That's what the flesh is like. The temptations that we're just desiring to have. That's the fleshly aspect. So in our thoughts, a second part of that, in verse 5, he goes on to talk about our thoughts. Here's what it says here. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. So that we have thoughts. We talked about that considerably last couple of weeks. The thoughts, they don't have to be fleshly. They can actually be based on the things that are motivated by the Spirit. Third thing is, in regard to our destiny, look at verse 6. It says, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because of this new condition we have, we do not have to continue to live as if we are dying. Now, physically, I know I'm dying. I became aware of that at about 30 years old. I don't know when it hit for you guys. About 30 years old, I realized I'm going the wrong way. You know, up to that point, it seemed like things were getting better, and then all of a sudden, things start to fall apart. And I know that there's brain cells that have died. I know that, you know. I mean, and you know, just different things that have gone on in this dying process. So I know physically I'm dying, but I do not have to focus on the fact of spiritual death. Now, folks, in regard to the element of hope, this is an exciting thing, that I do not have to be motivated out of fear of where I'm going to spend eternity. I can be motivated by the excitement that after this world, after this body finally, gives up, and I go on, it will be not death. It will, in a sense, be life. It'll be the a new beginning, a new opportunity, an eternity with God. The rest of Romans bears this out even more about what we can anticipate. But one of the things that can help us in regard to this new condition we have is that we do not have to focus on death. We do not have to focus on, if I don't do such and such, I'm going to spend eternity away from God. The point is, there is no condemnation in Christ. I am in Christ. I'm able to walk by the Spirit, not by my flesh. I can think by the Spirit, not by the flesh. And I have a destiny of life and not death. It's a very positive thing. So many people talk about Christianity and people who go to church as negative people, right? Oh, this is the most positive thing. We're focusing on one of the most positive elements of this life is the life thereafter. Fourthly, in verse 7, he talks about the obedience. Because the carnal mind, carnal again is another word for fleshly. That's where you get the word carnival, if you're kind of curious about it's designed to appeal to the flesh, the carnal mind, is enmity against God, and it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So in a sense, to the element of obedience, the obedience has to be to the flesh. When we are not in Christ, we are in a sense ourself. That's where obedience goes. Our responders are to that. And for those individuals who wrestle with, why do I keep on doing the same things? Why do I keep on answering to the flesh? They can come to the hope where God says, hey, are you in Christ? Have you placed your faith in Christ? Yes. There's no condemnation. You are now walking by the Spirit, not by the flesh. Focus on this. Take the steps necessary to get the accountability and get the assistance and start obeying God instead of your own flesh. The next thing in verse 7 talks about the element regarding our relationship. We were an enemy to God when we're in the flesh. But because of Christ, we have peace. And in verse 8, he says this, so then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. If you're ever concerned about pleasing God, you can please God. God has given you eternal life, and you have trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. You are in a new condition where you can now please God. You can please God. And I hope that that is one of your desires, is to please God. When I work with individuals who come to me and they say, my life is turned upside down, can you help? And I can say, well, it depends on what our agenda is. If your agenda is just simply for me to come in and try to tighten the screws and move a few things around and get some people out of your life that's aggravating you and all that type of stuff, then I can say, I probably can't help you. But if it's your goal to please God, I can help you with that. The Bible gives all sorts of things. Now, in the meantime, when we're pleasing God, some of these things are upside down, might turn upside up. But if you have the wrong agenda and all your agenda is short-sighted and you want to get things your way and you want to get the peace and the relief and all that type of stuff, regardless of what God wants, I can't help you, because one of the main things that we are to do in life, the main reason we exist, is to please God. And the only way we can do that, the only reason we can do that, because we're in Christ. And we have that opportunity to do it. So, if I'm dealing with someone who doesn't know Christ, can I give them much counsel other than trust Christ? If you trust Christ as your personal Savior, you're on the first step to help you please God so that you can indeed have the peace and all the other things that go along with it. And we're not only preserved by a position that we have in Christ, but also preserved by a person, the Holy Spirit. Many times we de-emphasize the Holy Spirit. We do, because there's some groups out there that they just really emphasize the Holy Spirit. So we feel like it's our job to kind of bend the nail back, and we don't want to talk too much about the Holy Spirit because some groups are just flying all over with the Holy Spirit. But you know, the Holy Spirit is a very important person in our lives. That when we are saved, the Holy Spirit comes resident. Jesus promised this to his disciples, said that when I leave, I'm going to send a comforter to you, or a helper, a worker to help you to be successful in life and to please God, and that's going to be the Holy Spirit. Romans 8, 9 says, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. I just want to look at it somewhat in a chart format of the Holy Spirit and how this works. It deals with it, going back to verse 2, deals with it from what I see, four different names that is given to the Spirit. It's not four different Holy Spirits, but I think the names kind of emphasize four different ministries from the Holy Spirit. First of all, the Spirit of life in verse 2. This is where He frees us. Because of the Spirit of life, we have freedom to serve Him and not have to be servants to sin. In verse 9, He talks about the Spirit of God who dwells in you. That special relationship that we have with God within us. He also calls it the Spirit of Christ. Let's look at that verse 9 again. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. Now, here's talking about the very important truth that when we place our faith in Christ, we get the Holy Spirit. We do not have to, after we've accepted Christ, go through some steps of our life, have a certain experience or anything to get the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes at the time we accept Christ. Because you can't have Christ without the Holy Spirit. It's a package deal on that. So those groups who teach that you can be a Christian, but then somewhere down the road you're going to get the Holy Spirit, misunderstand the truth that we have. Because if they do not have the Holy Spirit, they're not in Christ yet. Because when we're in Christ, we're in the Holy Spirit. So here's that one who identifies us. The Holy Spirit of Christ identifies us, that we are indeed part of His family, part of His body, part of His salvation individuals, those who have trusted Christ as a personal Savior. So if Christ identifies us with Him, connects us. And then verse 11, He reemphasizes the idea of the one who the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Now, look at this. That's the Spirit of resurrection that will eventually resurrect you. Look at the contrast here. The first one, we'll look at the past. Okay? Looking at the past of what took place. There's no condemnation in Christ Jesus. because we have placed our faith in Christ, takes care of our past sins, and make it possible for us to go on and to serve Him. The second one is talking about of the God who dwells in you and of the Christ who identifies you. That's talking about our present situation. That's what allows us to have the victory over present sin. First part talked about the victory over the penalty of sin, or that which is of the past that keeps us from being able to please God or have a relationship with Him. The second one gives us the power to deal with it. And look at the third one there. Talks about the future of the resurrection of these bodies. The same Holy Spirit not only deals with things from the past and the present, but also has a plan for us future-wise. So these are different things that build in the hope that can keep us from being overwhelmed with the things that are going on in our life. Now, what is the place of hope in our problems? God has taken, and this is a key thing, God has taken care of some things. We get so much concern about what we have to do in the solution, what our solution is. God says He's taking care of some of these things. Remember, God's taking care of the condemnation. That was our past problem. God has made it possible for us to take care of our present problem of dealing with the flesh, that we do not have to be responders to the flesh, that we can indeed have victory because of the Holy Spirit. And thirdly, He's given us the hope for the future body. And we'll talk about this in detail when we get to that passage where it talks about our future glory. But this is just a taste of it, that the physical problems that we go through, the hardships, the pains and the agonies and all these types of things, and this body that's declining, and this body doesn't work like it should, or the way we think it should, will someday be brought back together in a way that I can't comprehend, but it'll be a new body. And it'll be an eternal body. And it'll be one that glorifies God. And it'll be one like Jesus Christ. So it's an exciting future element of what the ministry of the Holy Spirit is there, and the way in which God deals with hope. Now, when we look at this, we have a few decisions in regard to this. First of all, if you're here and if you've not taken care of the debt to God, the Bible says all have sinned, come short of the glory of God. I mean, everybody, regardless of what your background is, where you grew up, who your parents are, anything along those lines, we all come in with the same situation. The Bible says when Adam sinned back in Genesis chapter 3, that his sin ushered sin into the world. And anybody who is born and is a descendant of Adam is going to have that sin. Anybody. Doesn't matter. Everybody's cursed with the same thing. And so if the only answer is to take care of that condemnation. Now, we can try to do it our own, but the Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That means no matter how much better I can be than the rest of you, I still don't cut it. Okay? And I love to compete on certain things. And when I was 12, 13, 14 years old, I liked to compete on morality. You know, I tried to compare myself with other people. And I think, well, I'm better than this person, that person, that. As long as I can keep at the top of the family on morals, you know, maybe it'll work. But you know, it has absolutely nothing to do with it. Matter of fact, that's sometimes a stumbling block. Because we think we're going to do it our own way. It's when we finally figure out that we're bankrupt and we don't have anything, that we have just not, where all we have is a bunch of burdens and none of that is gold. It's all garbage. That we can actually come to Christ and have that debt taken care of. Place our faith in Jesus Christ, that He died on the cross, was buried, and rose again, that we might have no condemnation. Second one is claim the freedom from sin. Romans chapter 6, if you have not been familiar with Romans 6, I encourage you to jot down. Romans 6 gives some great formula information on how to understand that we do not have to give our bodies over to the flesh. We can be indeed dead to that sin, and we can move forward in our life. Romans 8 is kind of a summary statement of our condition. Romans 6 tells us how to do it. But claim freedom from sin. And number three, learn to focus on eternity rather than the temporary. Those are three things that I see, and there's more than this, but these are three things I see as we summarize this element of where does hope come in. that if we can take care of the hope of what is keeping me from getting into heaven, what is bogging me down with judgment and sin, if I can get the hope to realize I can be victorious in Christ, I don't have to be a loser. I don't have to be one who continues to sin. And thirdly, that this isn't all there is. That there's something yet to come. And it's far better than anything that I can obtain here on earth. That can give us hope as well. Our Father, as we come to you in prayer, I pray that you will help us to focus on these elements and realize that this penetrates our heart and deals with heart issues. And that, Lord, this isn't something that we do half-heartedly, but something indeed that we need to give ourselves completely to. That we do not just get saved partly, but we get saved completely because we give our full faith in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus isn't going to take care of part of our sins. Your Son takes care of all of our sins. And I pray, Lord, that we might give ourselves completely over to Him. And we thank you again for this privilege of prayer and work in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.